Praise the Lord. We're going to direct our attention to the Word of the Lord as we've already been directing our attention toward the Lord, but here we are ready to study what God wants to say to our lives. Now, my wife kind of already gave away the theme of the sermon. Normally, you don't get that information until after I step up to the pulpit, but my wife already shared with you we're going to be talking about identity. Identity theft is a big problem in the world today. This last week was kind of a unique week in preparation for this sermon. Normally, what happens is, as you know, the Bible reading that you're a part of, as we read through the Bible every day, we're going to complete that task every single year, and then the sermons come out of the Bible reading. If you want to be a part of that, sign up, and we can do that for you. But normally, as I'm reading through the scriptures, God begins to speak to my heart about a specific direction, and then I spend time in the office, and I'm studying and putting together, and you can imagine the process of creating and following the leading of the Lord in a sermon. And this last week was one of those different kind of weeks. It's probably happened to me, I would say, 3, maybe 4 times in my life, and I've been preaching for, I guess I've been preaching for 40 years now, and so it's not something that happens regularly. I got up in the morning and I said, wow, it was a different night. Normally when I go to sleep, it means lights out. I don't have dreams typically. But that particular night this week, I woke up and I told my wife, wow, I had a dream. And instead of me having a dream from this perspective, I was from your perspective. I saw myself preach this entire message. And my wife said, did you remember it? And I knew that God had something in store. She said, oh man, this is going to be a good sermon then. And I said, is that meaning that the normal ones are not? It's just a different way that God presented the information. And so I am not saying that this is really a message from God. You know, God's word is always powerful. Amen. So we're going to be talking about identity, and specifically identity theft. It's a worldwide problem. If you were to go and talk to banks and different financial institutions, schools, businesses, identity theft ends up costing millions of dollars around the world. And we see that as an ongoing problem. And that issue, as far as finances go, that it may be in one part of the idea of identity theft. But what I want to focus our attention on today is the fact that throughout history, our identity, and what I mean our identity, who we are created to be, has been constantly challenged. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, we have issues with people and events trying to change or alter who we are. And so today we're going to be talking about maintaining our God-given identity, and if you've lost it, how to go back to that God-given identity. And we're going to be looking at a text in Nehemiah chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 1, and you'll be able to follow along with me with your Bible or on the screen. And it says, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, and note this, that it's about enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and had not a gap left in it. I do want to mention here that when we talk about the enemies, we're talking about simply those outside of Israel. Remember who Nehemiah is. Nehemiah is this guy that has now been commissioned by King in Babylon to go and rebuild the walls. This is the third phase, if you will. 70 years have passed since the captives were taken away in the book of Jeremiah. And first wave, they were allowed to go back and repopulate the area. And then they were allowed to begin building the temple, all by the issue of the word of God. And then finally, because God moves on Nehemiah's heart, he presents, because he was the cupbearer to the king, his petition, and he is sent. Nehemiah in this moment is not the cupbearer to the king. king because he is in Jerusalem. In this actual moment, what we find is that Nehemiah is the governor of the area. He's the one with the authority. And when we list off the other enemies, these were of the neighboring areas. The different governors in the different areas were now sending him this word. And it says, though up to that time, read on, I had not set the doors in the gates. Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, come, let's meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter. In other words, here's an open letter that everyone is reading along the road. So if you understand the context, what's happening is he's making sure that this is an issue for everybody. And you know what happens when something becomes an issue for everybody? We end up trying to fix the problem. And so he's getting pressured. It says, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true. I mean, if Geshem says it's true, I mean, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now, this report will get back to the king. So come, let's meet together. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. I love that. They were all trying, and now he gives a summary. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed. And Nehemiah prays and he says, now strengthen my hands. I want you to see what's happening here. Nehemiah is feeling threatened. This guy or these guys around him, these leaders, are saying, this is a bad thing. We know that there's a revolt. And all of these rumors are floating around. This open letter, what would that imply? We have to arrange this. We have to fix this issue. And we have to take care of it. But you know what? Nehemiah doesn't fall for it. He just sends back a message. And you know what? Instead of going out and clarifying the issue, how many have ever fallen prey to an issue like this? That somebody says something, and then it means I have to go and deal with this. But I want you to know what's really happening here is that these three individuals are trying to steal Nehemiah's identity. Nehemiah is here saying, nothing of what you're saying is happening. You're all making it up out of your head. And he continues on with the work. Now, what are we saying about that? What we see in this particular case is that Nehemiah isn't going to fall and say, my job is now this, because Nehemiah already knew what his job was. He knew who he was. He is the governor of the area with the charge given him by the king, rebuild the walls. So if he comes in and he says, I'm a wall builder, and then somebody comes along and says, come and meet together. No, my job description doesn't say meet with people. It says I'm a wall builder. I know who I am. He's not going to fall prey for it. And so he's able to sin back. And what does he do? He prays to God. God, remind me of who I am. Make sure my hands are strong, because who I am, I've been commissioned by the king. And let me just tell you, every believer is commissioned by King Jesus. And so what we're talking about here in correlation to what's happening with Nehemiah in our own lives, we also allow enemies to begin telling us who we are or who we should be. And they begin to tell us through letters and messages. And they begin to imply that we're not quite the person that we thought we were. And so what do? Our indication is that we should run over and just clear up the situation. But Nehemiah does not go and clear up the situation. What he says is that nothing of what they are saying is true. No explanation needed. Period. Why? Because his job is to build a wall. The job of the king who commissioned him would be to clarify any doubts that they might have as his governors. And that's what we need to understand as well. Why would we stop to clarify something that's already true? The only reason why somebody stops to clarify, and I have seen it happen over and over again, is often we clarify to others trying to convince ourselves. But Nehemiah doesn't question who he is. Nehemiah knows who he is because he has the official commission from the king. So we were to continue on in that same text we just finished in verse 9. Now let's read on. So here's the second wave, the second attack, trying to cause Nehemiah to lose his identity. It says, one day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Delaiah, the son of Methetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they're coming to kill you. Wow. Now it's different. Now we're talking about people, if we were to bring the analogy to today, before we were talking about people outside of the church, the enemies. Now we're talking about people inside of the church. Now we're talking about the person inside the temple, the person that, you know, Nehemiah would say, wow, this guy's a good guy. Oh, I'm so glad we have friends that would warn us. And so what does Nehemiah do? He says, but I said, should a man like me run away? You hear what he's saying? He says, I know who I am. He says, or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized, and notice what, again, he gives us a summary. Nehemiah says, I was thinking about this and I understood. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember, and so now he turns again to God. And he says, remember God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah, and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. And so what does it say in verse 15? So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul, in 52 days, a relatively short period of time. Why? Because he knew who he was. We also have a king who has commissioned us, who told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We have a commission on behalf of God to make disciples. Our king is the one who issues the orders. And in Nehemiah's case, he was able to complete it in a relatively short period of time. What would happen if the church would recognize that the king is the only one who could identify them, and they marched forth with that new identity? Nehemiah is being sabotaged from within. You know, in every church, in every body of believers, there are good, don't misinterpret me, there are good intending people who come along, and they'll say it in such a convincing way. Last night, I had a dream about you, and I want to share the dream. I was praying for you, and I felt impressed that I should tell you. You know, there's all kinds of ways, and don't get me wrong, don't say, I'm not going to speak on behalf of God. If God speaks to you in a prophetic way for somebody, go ahead and do it. But you know what? Don't let somebody's words redefine who you are. Because that's what's happening here. We have Nehemiah, and now the prophet comes and says, this is what it is. They're attacking Nehemiah and his identity of who he's supposed to be. And he says, wait a second. I analyze this. I'm not a kind of person that hides. I analyze this situation, but our problem, and the problem is often that we allow our friends and associates to decide who we are. If you ask somebody, who are you? They will mention jobs. They will mention family. They will mention what friends have said. They will mention pastimes. They will mention all kinds of things because they allow these items to identify themselves, to identify them. Now, if I were to tell you that there are, in my impression, there are three things or people who try to create our identities for us. First one, we're looking at them right here. They're people. It could be a person outside of the church and says, no, you've never done this. You haven't ever measured up. It's not, and we hear that. And we say, oh, boy, I better try harder. Because all of a sudden, we accept the identity that the person puts on us. Sometimes it's people in the church. Oftentimes it's family that we grew up with, a mom or a dad telling us that we won't be able to accomplish this or the other thing. We have brothers and sisters. We have aunts and uncles and grandparents and all of these people who have their opinion about us. Let them have their opinion. But oftentimes we end up with their opinion being our identity. It's a problem. Another thing that will often identify us is our old self-nature, our old sinful nature. In other words, we're identified by our sins if we allow them to be. For example, if I ask you, somebody who tells a lie, what are they? You tell me they're a liar. So now, who are they? What's their identity? They're a liar. Somebody who steals? What are they? They're a thief. So our sins can identify us if we allow them. That's why we need to repent of our sins. That's why we need a Savior who will wash our sins away. Because I promise you, when we get to heaven, if we take out our ID card to get in and it says thief, that's probably not the one that they're wanting to get into heaven. Hello? Okay, so if that's the case, and we're following along, the orders of the king in Nehemiah's case are clear. And we need to have an ear to hear what God says about us. We need to be clear about following God's orders for us. And no amount of coaxing can convince a man or woman of God to stop when they know they are working in the plan and what God has assigned them to do. It's not, oh, maybe later on when your finances are better. Oh, maybe later on when you're more studied. Oh, maybe later on when you have this in line. All of these impressions that others will give. If God says that this is what we're to do, we're ready to do it. And we move forward with that phrase, with that plan. Nehemiah then prays that God would deal with those trying to steal his identity. And I challenge you, pray that on a daily basis. God, I'm going to be in the real world. And they're going to try to steal my identity. Identity theft is worse in Christianity and in your life as a believer than it is anywhere in the world. What I'm talking about here affects more people than identity theft as it's known in the world with the finances. And it's a widespread problem. But every one of us will deal with the possibility of identity theft every single day, multiple times probably. Because somebody comes along and tries to tell us who we should be or who we are from their impression. But God is our king. And Nehemiah, you know what? He knew that from the very beginning. Before he went in as the cupbearer, he prayed to God. He was already subject to God. He knew who he was in God. And so each time, he doesn't write a letter back to the king and say, King, we're still okay? He bows his knees before God and he says, God, remember them. They're throwing out lies about me. Remember them. Strengthen my hands. Remember them, Lord. And he allows God to be God And he is the one who's going to maintain the identity that God has given him. Now, this is an ongoing problem. Even in the New Testament, we have this issue. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, Paul writes this. He says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Now, know what he says here. First of all, he says no at the beginning. What does that imply? That there are some things that try to convince you that you're not. And then he says this interesting phrase, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors." He doesn't say, "One day we will be more than conquerors. One day, if you work hard enough, you might make it." Paul doesn't say that. He issues us the ID card. He says, in Christ, no, all of these things, in Christ, you are more than a conqueror. You don't have to say, "Oh, someday." When the devil comes along and says, "Look at what happened this last week," you clearly are not more than a conqueror. Because he tries to steal your identity. All you have to do is go back and say, "No." Jesus says, let's read here. "Because there are all kinds of things that will try to rob that of you. For I am convinced that neither death nor life." In other words, he goes from one extreme to another. Just like Nehemiah, he had enemies outside and people inside. "Death nor life. Neither angels nor demons. Neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Nothing can rewrite our identification unless we allow it. We allow it to be robbed. We allow it to be stolen. And then we start to believe it. And we look at it, and you know, people come along and say, "You know what? Just let's look at this from a logical perspective. Let me just tell you something. God doesn't require your logic. He knows. Doesn't matter how you feel. He knows. He's the one that declares the right and the wrong. So I ask you, who are you in Christ?" Notice how Paul here, he's saying, and he's emphatic, "We are. You're not someday going to be. You are." So who are you in Christ? Okay, right here would be a good time to answer. Who are you in Christ? Say it with me. "I am more than a conqueror." Let's try it again. Who are you in Christ? That's right. You know what? At the beginning, you're like, "Because I'm not really convinced, and I don't know. It's not, maybe, I don't know because everyone tells me I'm not." But you are. That's what the scripture teaches. Paul is not trusting in good things or in bad things. The angel could come along and say, "Paul, you're doing such a good job. You know what? You are the hero of all the heroes. And you know what? You should just go do this." He says, "I'm not going to trust what angels tell me. I'm hearing only one person, Jesus." A demon? Well, we can notice. "Oh, man, I don't want to listen to him." But Paul gives the whole spectrum, and he says, "I'm not going to allow anybody to rob me of my identity. I know who I am. I am defined only by Jesus. My King is the only one who could define me. He's the creator. He's the one who made me, and therefore he knows who I am." That's what Paul is saying. So what would have happened to Nehemiah if he had gone over to meet with Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem? The very beginning, remember? The enemies? What would have happened to him? Nehemiah would have been allowing them to define him. He would have been allowing it. And I'll ask you the question. You don't have to answer this one. How many have ever let the enemy intimidate you and redefine you? Or the second step with Nehemiah, what would have happened to Nehemiah had he gone into the temple and said, "Oh, thank you for being a good friend and protecting my life"? Well, he would have been allowing fear to have defined him and given him a different identity than what he already had, as one who does not run, as one who is a wall builder. You know, it can happen from the most unlikely of sources. In Acts chapter 21, we have this text in verse 10. It says, after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Now, Paul does not give any indication that this guy's a false prophet. He's a prophet. He says a prophet, all right? Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says this is the way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and all the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Notice the information, the prophetic word, is accurate. We know that Paul is in fact bound. But how the good intending people interpret it is not right. They all come around, Paul, do us a favor. Don't go. I mean, what good it would be to go? They couldn't see. You know, people around us, the best intending of people around us are nearsighted. God already knew, because if Paul didn't go, he was not bound, he was not imprisoned, where would we be today? The books of the New Testament that we rely on to be able to speak hope in the middle of problems, he wrote, he continued to be a blessing from generation to generation based on following his identity of who he was. He wrote from prison. And we're still being blessed by them today. So what happens? Then Paul answered. Paul, you know, he's this weak-willed guy. He says, okay, I'll stay. No, listen. He says, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? He's moved emotionally, breaking his heart. Our emotions can't define us either, unless we allow them. I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. And I'll tell you, it was. They had the information. The information was correct, but they misinterpreted it because of their own emotions. And, you know, it doesn't matter what others, even the ones that love you with all of their heart, tell you. Because sometimes their emotions just get away from them. They cannot define you. I love with all of my heart my family. My mom and dad who raised me have told me so many wonderful things. But there's also been things, and sorry, they're probably watching. There's been things that I've had to say, you know what, that's not. Because our emotions just get connected. My wife loves me. But there's times where she'll tell me something and I'll just say, nah, can't accept that one. The one who identifies us and gives us our identity has to be Jesus. Some here may not know who they are in Christ, and therefore they're not able to hold on to it. If you came into this place and you don't know Jesus, or you didn't know Jesus before that prayer, then that was who you are. But now accept that new identity. Some may mix what others say with what God says. You know, I believe what God says about me, but you know, this person, they have a lot of smarts. And they begin to mix it. And so their identity is always shifting based on what other people say and think. But God is looking for a church who knows who she is. A church who knows who she is the one that can go out and make disciples of other nations. Because they're the ones who have already become a disciple. They're not the ones who are living on shifting sand. So I want to challenge you that you have your identity card. And right now, and I'll conclude with this, we are in a year of elections. And not only in certain parts of the world, in many parts of the world. you go south and north and in our country of Mexico, and we're in a year of election. And as a result of being in a year of election here in Mexico, there is constant report of fake IDs being presented and made. Because people are going to show up with their, what is it, INE, their identification for in front of the election office, and they can vote with that card. But there are false ones floating around all over the place. And this is a major problem, and always in Mexico it's a major problem because there's so much voter fraud. Well, there are some people who may actually have a card that they don't even know it, but it's not good. It's not right. It's not valid. It wasn't issued by the right authorities. It wasn't the updated version. People will show up to be able to vote and stand in line, and then when their ID is checked, they can't vote because somebody else has stolen it and given that same name somewhere else. And so it's a constant problem. But it's a problem in church as well. And I don't mean that all of you have to renew your membership cards. What I mean is that there are so many Christians who say they believe it, and then they hope that someday it'll be true. But Jesus is the one who changes us. We in Jesus are a new creation. And it's time for us to take out those old ID cards that were given to us by well-intending family members, teachers in the past, by sins that we've committed, all of those ID cards that at one point probably identified us pretty well. But we still hold on to them. And the only way to lose them is in the United States, or here in real life, you take out that false or fake ID and you take the scissors out and you cut it. The scissors that we have in the spiritual is repentance. And we break off that ID. Those who are identified as liars and thieves, those who are identified as murderers and adulterers, in repentance, we take out those scissors and we cut that ID. And we say, I want the real authority to issue me a new, valid, and correct ID. And we come before and we say, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, strike that out of who I am. Today, I cut that up, and I'm not going to believe it anymore. Today, I want my new ID card. And you know what that new ID card is going to say? I am more than a conqueror. I am a child of God. I am a new creation in Him. And you don't let anyone rob you of that card. Because the only one with authority to give out the correct card is the King of Kings. And what He says goes. And so this week, this month, all of your life, maintain that true and correct card. Don't allow sin to come in and redefine you. Don't allow friends and family or enemies, nobody, to redefine you. You stay true, like Nehemiah, who says, I'm not a kind of man that's going to fall away and just go and hide. I'm not a person that has to go and deal with these people. They're just making it up out of their head. I'm a wall builder. He knew who he was. And you know who you are. You don't have to defend it. Let God be the one who defends it. Amen? Bow your heads with me if you will. Lord, we are so grateful for all that you do for us, for canceling out the old, for challenging our conception of who we are even, Lord, and rewriting it and convincing us time and time again with your overwhelming love displayed to us. Lord, I pray that everyone here would march out of this place with their new, updated, and correct identification card. Lord, I pray that we would walk away from those evil ways of the past that have defined us. That we would walk away from those words that could have discouraged or even we thought were of encouraging nature, but they were trying to challenge us in who we are in you. Lord, we walk away from all of those things. Not because we don't love our family or friends. Not because we're not endearing to our coworkers and the people in church with us. But because we recognize that only you have the authority to identify us. And we're going to stand before you. And the only thing that matters is when you are the one who says and identifies us, welcome, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the identity that we're ready for, Jesus. Let us march forth in that. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.